You can take all my possessions, all the things this world holds dear, all the precious gifts that this old world can hold. But the love I found at Calvary far exceeds my fondest dreams. It's a love that can't be bought by this world's gold. Then you ask me why I love you, why I choose to walk this way. Well, I find his service sweeter every day. It's the only life worth living. He has made my life complete. Oh, that's what Jesus means to me. Then each night around sundown, my children gather round. When the clouds of gloom and doubt would hover low, and then they whisper, "Mom, we really love you," and my doubt just seems so small. He has made our home a heaven here below. Well, you ask me why I love him, why I choose to walk this way. Will I find his service sweeter every day? It's the only life worth living. He has made my life complete. Oh, that's what Jesus means to me. Yes, that's what Jesus means to me.
Tonight, you know, here on Sabbath evening, I should say, she sometimes sings, Deborah sometimes sings, sometimes we have some other kind of special music, and tonight we're going to have another special music. So I invite you to be here 1 hour before, well, in fact, 1 hour and 15 minutes before sunset when she begins to play. There have been great warnings in the past. The earth will be destroyed. In 120 years, it will be destroyed by a flood. That was a worldwide message. Let my people go. And Egypt was destroyed by the plagues, never to be a world power again. It was later predicted that among the nations, it would be one of the lowliest. I never knew that until I was actually in Egypt, how the Bible itself in Ezekiel 29 predicted Egypt would always be one of the lower nations. Then the next message, Assyria is coming to destroy Israel. And in 722 BC, it did. The next message was, Babylon is coming to take Jerusalem and Judah captive. It began its captivity in 605 BC. And then against Jerusalem, capital of God's chosen people, Jesus himself spoke, saying, For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And the next big message was, Jesus is coming again. And to them it meant, the Lord is coming in wrath to save the righteous and to destroy the wicked. William Miller in the United States, Joseph Wolfe throughout Europe, Manuel Lacunza, South America, Spain, Italy. That message went around the world. And it appeared timely because of Revelation 6, verses 12. Yes? That's my fault? I looked, this is Revelation 6, 12 and 13. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then those scenes there are followed by the second coming of Christ when people hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. Those signs, we still use these signs as signs of the second coming of Christ. If you look at the dates, here was the Lisbon earthquake, 1755, the dark day, May 19, 1780, then the papal wound in the end of the 1260 years, and then the star shower in 1833, those signs all lined up, said Jesus is coming again, and that would fulfill the 2300 days when Jesus would come to cleanse the earth, and they thought that this earth, I don't mean that, cleanse the sanctuary, and they thought that the earth was the sanctuary, and Jesus didn't come. If you look again more closely at these signs and these prophecies, because look, the appeal under the fifth seal said this. When he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. How long before you judge? I know what they had in mind in judging, but the Bible is telling us something else, and it's saying, awake, awake. These signs were actually to awaken us to the coming of the investigative judgment. This was the answer. These signs were the answer to the saints' questions. How long, O Lord? And then the signs come, and the great disappointment was really to focus our attention, to focus the world on the second coming of Christ, but it was to awaken them to the fact that Jesus moved from the first apartment to the second apartment in the heavenly sanctuary. It was to awaken the people that the judgment is coming. The judgment has begun. That's an extremely important point. The signs are not just the second coming. The signs were to tell us that the judgment is coming, because that is a big, big subject. Before Jesus can return, the judgment must be completed with a worldwide message that his judgment has come. And you know, that message of the judgment and that Babylon has fallen and to avoid the mark of the beast, the three angels' messages comes right out of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. The three angels' message is big news. Big news. The last warning message to go to a dying world. I realize, as I said last time, we're just a little church in a little community of Yucaipa. But we belong to a worldwide message, a worldwide movement that is taking the very last warning message to the world. That's huge. We are part of that if we are living up to it. Now today, the first angel's message is more present truth than the second and the third. The first angel's message, the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made. Worship him who made. Worship the Creator. The doctrine of evolution dominates the world. It is basic to atheism. It permeates all religions, including Roman Catholicism, much of Protestant denominations, Hinduism, Buddhism, animism, Confucianism, Shintoism. Creatorship is the message for this time. And we have enough scientific evidence to convince any reasonable mind of the necessity of creation as opposed to accidents bringing about life. We should be preaching creationism, teaching creationism, promoting creationism with creation seminars, creation weekends, creation retreats, creation camps. How many of you have ever gone to ICR's, one of ICR's big presentations on creationism? May I see your hands? I see only one at the moment. You would be amazed when ICR's Institution for Creation Research, they used to be located in Southern California. They're headquartered now in Texas, but they still have a museum in Southern California. When they hold these seminars with major speakers, there are thousands of educated young people who attend, who are anxious to learn all the evidences for creation and flood. They learn geology, they learn astronomy, obviously they learn biology. And the evidence is out there. ICR is doing a marvelous work. They are awakening the world to creationism far more than we are, yet we have that message to give. Now, they have a couple of flaws in their theology that makes them look foolish in the eyes of scientists, which is a tragedy, because then it undermines our presentation of creationism. But that's the message we should be presenting. You know, people, we may rest content in our knowledge of creation. We may even rest a little smug in our knowledge of creation versus evolution. But there are thousands out there who don't know these things, and we should be presenting these things. Ministers are to be trained in the sciences. Here's a quotation. I don't think I put it on the board. Up on the wall. Hello? Hello? Yes, they can. They, ministers, can master one branch of science after another while they are engaged in the work of preaching the truth if they will wisely employ their time. One branch of science after another. Ministers are to be trained in the sciences, archaeology, geology, paleontology, and of course, health is to be a big thing in our presentation to the world. The second angel's message is, Babylon is fallen. Well, that is in the process. It is headed towards its fulfillment. It's not there yet, like the first angel's message is. It's on the downhill slide. It'll soon be finished. It still has a ways to go. It's already sickening. And tonight, in our study of Romans chapter 1, I will show how one of the most popular authors and speakers in the United States, a religious figure, I won't give you his name, he happens to be a counselor to President Obama, he has large congregations, how his book that has sold millions of copies is actually fueling the gay movement. And it's based, they can base their own condition on the Bible now because of what he has written. And third angel's message, to avoid the mark of the beast. The real mark of the beast is still future. But in the 1960s, we saw a glimpse of how big this thing can be. In the 1960s, it said, Sunday closing drive on here, and from different states, these front page articles were found. And it says, rigid blue law may sweep over the United States. Top court, that's the Supreme Court, is in favor of curbs on Sunday. And we've got dozens more of these kinds of quotations. When the real national Sunday law comes, and the universal Sunday law comes, this will be front page news, more than newspapers. It'll be on CNN, it'll be on Fox, it'll be talked about in Senate hearings and local town hall debates and lawsuits, not so much by Seventh-day Adventists, but by Jewish merchants and Citizens United, and we will be in bed with ACLU. I should hear things in the audience at that. ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, that we're usually fighting with, we will be on their, they will be on our side at that particular time. It's interesting how coalitions rise and fall in these matters. And what is fascinating to me is, if you look at the process of the second and third angel's message, they are a part of the judgment hour message of the first angel. You cannot separate them. Now, we determined last time that the hour of judgment is good news because it is gospel. By definition, it is gospel. And one reason it is good news is because of the four functions of a biblical judge. Do you remember what they are? Let's use RTD2 as our acrostic. RTD2, got it? You remember what they are? The R stands for what? Am I a good teacher or not? Good job. R stands for rules, a judge rules. T stands for a judge teaches. We have two D's. Give me either one. A D stands for? I got both of them. A judge decides and a judge delivers, which is one of the most exciting parts of the work of a judge. The saints want to be judged. What did David say? David said, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." He is pleading for God to judge him because he knows what is involved in the work of a biblical judge. Now notice how he begins chapter 7. He says, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." Those three processes go together. Judge, deliver, save. They are used interchangeably with a biblical judge. They are bundled together. Remember when the children of Israel repeatedly did wickedly and were sold into the hand of their enemies, and they cried out to the Lord to be delivered. They were essentially calling for judgment because the Lord raised up judges to deliver them. That's what a judge does. I don't think we usually think this way, but we should think about judging from a biblical standpoint, not an American standpoint. Now, read carefully the next few verses. I'm going to read them first in the Old King James and then in the New King James. Psalm 26, verse 1. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." In the New King James, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." Nope. Psalm 35, verse 24. "Judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness." And in the New King James, "Vindicate me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness." And again, Psalm 43, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Judge me and deceitful are in parallel. But in the New King James, it says, "Vindicate me, O God, O deliver me." Everything else is the same except vindicate and judge. And unfortunately, the New King James really mistranslate because it interprets instead of translate. In the New King James, the Hebrew or the Greek and the Septuagint, the word that they translate vindicate in the verses you've just seen is the same word that you see in Psalm 7:8. "Judge me, O Lord." That word judge is the same one that they translate vindicate. And that's okay to some degree because vindicate is one of the things a judge does when he judges. But it fails to capture then, if that's all that is a judge does is vindicate me, it fails to capture all the other things of ruling, teaching, delivering. And so I think it's a shame that they have interpreted rather than translated that word. We want that to be consistent so we can see the bigness of what David is asking for. David wants deliverance. To be delivered, to be judged, is something to be desired, to be cherished, to be yearned for, because it does mean to be delivered. Judge me, please. That's why I wrote the book. How many of you want to be judged? I asked that question last week. Only a few hands went up. Now how many of you want to be judged?
Amen.
Oh, more. Good. What about the rest of you? You haven't quite made up your mind yet. But if you want to be judged from a biblical standpoint, absolutely I want to be judged. Yes, according to my righteousness, according to thy righteousness. I know those are terms kind of throw us a little bit, but you still want to be judged. To be judged means to be delivered. What do the saints want to be delivered from? All kinds of things. Poverty, disease, death, sin, shame, old age, suffering. God promises to deliver us from all those things eventually, but even now, to some degree, He has ways to delivering us if we will follow His truths. We tend to look upon the second coming as our time of deliverance from this world. But the only ones who will be delivered from this world are those who are willing to be delivered from the worldliness of this world now. So how does He deliver? If His work in the investigative judgment is a work of judgment, how is He delivering us now? How is He delivering us now? The answer? Knowledge and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you can also say prayer and the exercise of my will, and those are correct. But today I want to emphasize knowledge. One of the functions of a judge was to teach. Moses told Jethro, "And I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So God has given us the Bible. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. It means whatever he does, he's successful at it. The Bible is a treasure chest of knowledge. Truth is emphasized throughout. So is wisdom, which is the correct use of knowledge. The businessman. There are principles of conducting business in the Bible. Using just weights, paying your tithe, don't charge usury, industriousness over laziness. And that's just to name a few. Whole books are written on the subject of business principles in the Bible. Parenting, how to discipline, how to instruct, having healthy children, choosing their playmates safe for their safety. Whatever your responsibilities are in life, the Bible is a safe guide, and it is the one that God blesses. And it is teaching us from His Word. It is by what He teaches that we are delivered. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. My feet shall walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. In today's world, as in times past, men, women, and children are bound by lies, by falsehoods, errors, cultural mores, traditions, and superstitions. Evolution is a good example. It's everywhere. For a while, I took Scientific American to read the Scientific View. It was the most fictitious magazine I have read in years. I could hardly believe Scientific Magazine putting out that kind of fiction. Evolution takes away the truth of a young earth. If evolution is true, it betrays a God of love, because brute force and greed in the survival of the fittest is God's way. If evolution is true, then death is not the result of sin, because there was lots of death of animals before humans appeared on the scene. And therefore, sin is not real. The Bible is fiction. The final execution against the wicked is simply religious scare techniques, if evolution were true, and it's not. So God gave us knowledge to protect us. Now, I've done this before, I think, in the Sabbath school class, but I want to do it again here to show the relationship of the sanctuary to knowledge and how he gives us so much knowledge from the sanctuary at the time of the sanctuary. When God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them," and so they built a sanctuary, what enormous package of knowledge did we get at the same time? We got the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the law, if you please. God inspired the law at the same time that he gave us the sanctuary here on earth. When Jesus entered the heavenly sanctuary at his ascension, what did we get next? We got the New Testament. Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit gave the Old Testament too. Holy Spirit's always been here. We got the New Testament. When Jesus went from the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary to the second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, what did we get? We got the Spirit of Prophecy, a large volume, a big library of knowledge to protect, to deliver, to save. Remarkable. And that's God's way of teaching us today in these last days of how to live, not only how to live in the last days, but how to hasten his coming as well. Don't make light of the writings of a little woman in the 1800s. That is Jesus talking to us in these last days. The Spirit of Prophecy was given because it was needed. Look at these quotations. "If you had made God's word your study with a desire to reach the Bible standard and attain to Christian perfection, you would not have needed the testimonies. But now he gives those testimonies in order to call us back to the Bible, in order to help us apply, understand the Bible, and to apply the Bible." It's always focusing back to Scripture. "And as the end draws near and the work of giving the last warning message to the world extends, it becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies, which God has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise." You really can't separate those two. Anybody who believes in the three angels' messages needs to be a believer in the Spirit of Prophecy too, because it is God speaking to us. And there's always going to be opposition. There was opposition to all the prophets of God. Oftentimes they killed him, and they would like to have killed some others. Well, watch this last warning. The very last deception, the very last deception of Satan will be to make... Now, this is not the last deception regarding the Sunday Sabbath issue. The very last deception will to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. That means the Spirit of Prophecy. There will be hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. The workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them. And I know some of you have already seen or heard these kinds of subtle innuendos that come out, if not college professors, then others who pretend to be wise. They are small men with small minds trying to sound profound. In this case, simple faith is needed in the Word of God. Read the Spirit of Prophecy. It's hard to be a faithful Seventh-day Adventist if we don't read the Spirit of Prophecy. Not just the inspiring books of the Conflict series, Steps to Christ. When I say Conflict series, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, wonderful. Wonderful. That was over 50%. The Conflict series, those five big books of patriarchs and prophets, prophets and kings, Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, and the Great Controversy. Marvelous commentary on the Bible and the great conflict between Christ and Satan. But read the practical books too. Read counsels on diets and foods. Read counsels on health, on education, on Adventist home. These, and read the retirement years for those of you who are older. A lot of good stuff in there. This is Jesus yelling at us with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." The spirit of prophecy is Christ's gift to us to deliver us, and it comes right out of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Realize the dimension of what we're talking about here. And this is a true phenomenon. This is the only church in the world that has the spirit of prophecy. No other church has it. This is the only church in the world who is taking the third angel's message to the whole world. The other churches won't touch it. Those two things are together. That is a fact. Would you like to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you? Read the books by Ellen G. White. There is music in her writings, in the tempo, in the vocabulary, in the love, in the message. It is the voice of Jesus speaking to his church in these last days. If you want to hear his voice, read those beautiful words.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do believe in what has transpired in heaven and in the growth and development of this church. And we really don't want to be left behind. And so we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to obey all this marvelous light that you have given, that our lives may rise above selfishness, indulgence, things that hurt us and that undermine the message we have to give to the world. Bless this congregation here in Yucaipa. May it truly be a light in the community and join with the rest of the world that is spreading this message. We pray in Jesus' name.